Amen. Thank you very much. You may be seated. First of all, on behalf of myself and my family, we want to say thank you for your prayers. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your support. We have definitely felt it, and it hasn't gone unappreciated. So God bless you and thank you. As you know, we've got a members' meeting after the service, so I'll probably use that time to give you a bit more of an update about what's been happening with myself and the family. Good morning to those of you who are online. God bless you. Thank you for logging in. So as I've been waiting on the Lord for the message that I believe God wants me to teach today, the question I want to ask you is, what will you do when Jesus turns left? What do you do when Jesus turns in a direction that you neither anticipated, desired, or wanted? Ask your neighbor, what will you do when Jesus turns left? When Jesus entered Jerusalem, it was a significant occurrence. It was significant for many, many reasons. Jesus, the Messiah, had finally arrived. Jesus, the freedom fighter. Jesus, the one who was going to destroy the Roman rule. Jesus, who was going to destroy Israel's enemies. The Bible says that when he entered Jerusalem, they cried, Hosanna! Hosanna to the Son of David! Hosanna! And many of us may not realize this, but Hosanna was the cry of freedom fighters. Hosanna was the cry of those who wanted the military rule of Israel's enemies to be turned upside down. And so when Jesus arrived, when Jesus came, when they said, Hosanna, Hosanna, they were declaring that our military leader has now arrived. The Son of David. David, the one who stood before the giant when everyone else was afraid, and he was fearless. Whereas some people saw a giant, David saw an uncircumcised Philistine. He saw a person who was not in covenant relationship with God, and he stood in faith. The Bible says he ran to Goliath with the stones, and he threw with the slingshot. It went into the giant's head. They were calling the Son of David. God had equipped David as a military ruler to rule and reign. They had seen Jesus' miraculous power. They'd heard all the things that Jesus had done. He had raised Lazarus from the dead. He had opened the blind eyes. He had healed he had cleansed the leper. He had healed the lame. He had unstopped ears that couldn't hear. In Matthew 21, it says, Now when they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethphage at the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, Go into the village opposite you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied with a colt, and a colt with her. Jesus rode into Jerusalem on a donkey. Now, forgive me here, but one does not normally ride into battle on a donkey. Can you imagine, ee-aw, ee-aw, as you're riding into battle? So that in itself was significant. But obviously they missed that. All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet saying, Tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, lowly and sitting on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey, lowly. All the signs were there. But because in their mind they had an expectation that was contrary to what they thought God should do, or what God could do, they missed what God was saying. The Bible says in verse 10, And when he had come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, Who is this? So the multitude said, This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth of Galilee. And so the Bible says, when he went into Jerusalem, it says he turned left to the temple. But they were expecting him to turn right. The reason being is because at the right-hand side of the temple, there was a place called, let me see if I can find the right name. It was a military place that King Herod had built to protect the protect the temple. But now it was a stronghold of the Romans. So surely Jesus was coming to depose the Romans because they were the natural oppressor. But instead, Jesus turned left and he went to the temple. And the Bible says he looked, Mark says he looked around. And when Jesus looked, it means that he looked below the surface. He didn't just look at how things appear. So the children of Israel, they were expecting Jesus, the son of David, to come and to set them free. He was supposed to come into Jerusalem because that's what they wanted. That was what they expected. But Jesus doesn't do what we expect. Jesus said he came to do the will of his Father. So whereas the expectation was to clear out the Romans' rule, Jesus went into the temple and cleansed the temple. Think of that. Think about that for a minute. The Bible says that he overthrew the tables, those that sold and exchanged money. He cleansed it. He cleansed it. But Jesus, you're supposed to be doing this. What do you mean you're doing this? Because the real enemy of Israel, it wasn't the Roman rule. It was the rule of sin in their hearts. And their expectation of what they thought God should do was completely different to what Jesus wanted to do. So my question to us today is, what do you do when Jesus turns left? When you're expecting him to do something that it's natural to expect that. It's understandable why you'd expect that. But God's agenda is something different because he needs to do something different. The Bible says that God's ways are higher than ours. Over the coming weeks, as we look through the Old Testament and we look especially at the book of Joshua, and I was mentioning this with our leaders yesterday, you know, when Joshua stood before the angel and he said, whose side are you on? When Jesus turns up, he doesn't take sides. He turns up to take over. Our lives do not belong to ourselves, but they belong to him. The temple was supposed to be a place of worship and consecration to God. It was supposed to be a place of prayer for all nations, but instead it had become a den of thieves. Now, earlier on in Jesus' ministry, he cleansed the temple. And then now again, at the end of his ministry, he was cleansing the temple. And you say, but Pastor Aish, respectfully, are we not going to mention the elephant in the room? The fact that Pastor Joe has died. But don't worry, I'm coming. I'm going to land, don't worry. When Jesus looks at the temple of our lives, our minds, our will, our thoughts, our speech, our eyes, our hands, what does he see? In this season, when we were expecting Jesus to do something magnanimous, that everyone would be able to say, yes, surely God is among them. And he didn't do it. What are we going to do? Jesus has turned left. He hasn't done what we expected him to do. Instead, he's done the exact opposite. When Jesus looks, what does he see? When Jesus is looking in our hearts today, what is he seeing? Remember, Jesus, he's not blind. When the woman caught in adultery was brought before Jesus, and as I've said, can you imagine the shame of that? It's one thing being caught after the act of adultery. Think about that. She was caught in the act of adultery, and she was brought before Jesus. I'm maybe dramatizing it. I'm sure they didn't say, excuse me, can you get dressed and come with us because we want to... No. I doubt it very much. And Jesus looked at each one of them, the Bible says, and then he began to write on the ground. Because he knew who she was. He knew what she had done. He knew what was in her heart and what had been in her heart. And maybe what she was hoping to do in the future. Jesus looked at her. And where some people saw an adulterer, Jesus saw someone who needed another chance. And the Bible says that he said, "He who is without sin, let him cast the first stone." And one by one, from the greatest to the least, they left. She was there, broken, ashamed, disgraced. And Jesus said to her, "Woman, where were your accusers?" And then he said, "They've gone, Lord, they're not here." He said, "Neither do I accuse you." He didn't say, "Okay, that's it." No. He said, it was very clear. He said, "Go and sin no more." So I'm saying that to say this. As the Spirit of God is hovering in this place and moving upon our hearts and exposing things that have come to the surface because Jesus turned left. Because these things stay hidden, but in moments of crisis where the rubber hits the road, we are forced to deal with these unresolved issues. We are forced to deal with, how do I handle it? God has let me down. May I even say, God has failed me. What will you do when Jesus turns left? Jesus went to the temple and he looked. And Jesus is looking today, but he's not looking with eyes of judgment, with a stick ready to beat you, because why are you thinking such things? He's saying, go. Don't stay in that place. Don't stay in that place. The Bible says that we have a high priest who can be touched by the feelings of our inadequacy. He can be touched by your weakness. He can be touched with your sense of abandonment and loss. Jesus on the cross said, my God, why have you forsaken me? The Bible says that he cried with such anguish that he sweat drops of blood. So don't tell me Jesus doesn't understand how we're feeling today. He does. But he doesn't want us to stay there. What will you do when Jesus turns left? Jesus, he's not blind. He's not deaf. The Bible says that we should pour out our heart to him at all times because he cares for us. And there are some things in life that only he can fix. It's not by might. It's not by power. But it's by the Spirit of God. God said to the prophet Ezekiel, "Can these bones live?" Dry, empty bones. No strength, no fight, no life. Broken, empty, downtrodden, in despair. Can I get some water, please? Thank you. In despair. A hopeless hopeless situation. How can they live? How can they recover? How can they make sense of this? This is decimated. This is ruined. This is devastating. And the Spirit of God said to Ezekiel, "Can these bones live? Can CLF live? Can CLF Greenwich live? Can you live? Can you recover? Can we become the mighty army that God always intended us to be?" And Ezekiel said, "You know, Lord." Remember, when Jesus, God, Holy Spirit, all of the above, when they ask us questions, It's not because they don't know the answer, but they want us to understand from his perspective and not from our own. The Bible says that the Spirit of God began to come over the bones, and little by little they began to form, and then the muscles, and then the skin, and they became, the Bible says, a mighty army. Jesus turns left so that the things in our hearts can come to the surface. Jesus turns left so that we can be confronted with our humanity and our brokenness and our weakness and our insecurities and our dysfunctions. And then we have a choice how we will respond. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was laid upon him. Everything that you and I need for life and godliness can be found in Jesus. This situation wasn't a surprise to God. He didn't suddenly think, oh my goodness, Pastor Joe's gone. What are we going to do now? Michael, Gabriel, what are we going to do? Let's have a meeting. God knows the end from the beginning. And all that's in between. Our responsibility is to find out what he's saying. Because it's the Spirit of God that gives us life. It's our faith that overcomes the world and everything that represents in our life. And faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Understanding what that means. Understanding that how for that to be effective in our lives, the changes we need to make. The Bible says, when I was a child, I thought as a child. But then there came a time when I had to put childish things away. What will you do now Jesus has turned left? When you disappoint the crowd, you have to be careful. Mob mentality. But Jesus wasn't moved. Hosanna! Hosanna! We know what you're going to do, God. Because this is our expectation. We know what you're going to do, God. Because the prophets have said that the Great One, the Messiah, will come and set us free. But what you and I call freedom and what God calls freedom sometimes is two completely different things. They thought their biggest challenge was the Roman Empire. But clearly Jesus realized that their biggest challenge was the sin in their own hearts. He cleansed the temple. That's the first thing he did. The Bible says if you remove the dross, then the silver, you can see it. When Jesus turns left, it's an opportunity for us to respond to him so that the dross, the things that keep our true value hidden, are moved out of the way. And God is a jealous God. He is a jealous God. There's only one person that should have preeminence in our hearts. Jesus Christ, the Messiah. His actions offended them. They were offended at Jesus' decision, as some of us here are. They had a choice to re-evaluate what they wanted in light of what God wanted. The Bible is full of examples of people just like you and me who had a choice to be offended when God turned left. And we have a choice. You know, when Jesus stood before Pilate, he gave the crowd a choice. You know, Barabbas' first name was Jesus. His name was Jesus Barabbas. So there were two Jesuses the crowd could choose. Jesus Barabbas or Jesus the Messiah. And Barabbas was a freedom fighter. He fit their natural understanding of what God should do. He fitted it perfectly. Do you want the freedom fighter, the Jesus that will fight your enemies out there, who shows great physical strength, who according to the world would have seemed like the obvious choice? Or do you want Jesus, who rides in on a donkey, lowly, who instead of turning right to the Roman garrison, turns left and cleanses your temple? The Bible says in Matthew 27, verse 16 to 7, this year there was a notorious prisoner, a man named Barabbas. As the crowds gathered before Pilate's house that morning, he asked them, "Which one do you want me to release to you? Barabbas or Jesus, who is called the Messiah?" Which Jesus do you and I want today? One in our own image and in our own likeness, who does things the way we think they should be done? Or are we going to have the Jesus who comes not to take sides, but to take over? The crowd wanted Jesus, Barabbas, the freedom fighter. Jesus had disappointed them, and they were offended at him, urged on by the Pharisees and the Sadducees, who should have known better. Caution. Be very careful who you listen to in times of disappointment and pain, because you could end up crucifying the one God has sent to save you. Be very careful who you listen to in times of disappointment and pain, because you and I could end up crucifying the one who God has sent to save you. They were both called Jesus. The scripture warns us in Matthew 24, verse 4. Jesus said and told them, I'm reading the New Living Translation, "Don't let anyone mislead you, for many will come in my name claiming I am the Messiah." They will deceive many. Many teachings will come saying, this is the Messiah, this is God's way of doing things. This is what's going to set you free. Jesus said, by your fruit, you shall know them. The Bible says that the Holy Spirit lives within us and he guides us into all truth. But it's whether we're willing to listen. Jesus said in the book of Revelation, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying. And the book of Revelation was written to the churches who were about to face severe persecution, severe disappointment. Even people had already been martyred in their churches. Can you imagine? But surely God's all powerful. How can he let our member be martyred? How can people be stoned? And so when the Spirit of God was saying through the Apostle John in the book of Revelation, he who has ears, let him hear what the Spirit was saying. In other words, you need to listen carefully, because if you judge things based on what you can see, based on what you can touch, based on what you can hear, based on your natural process of understanding, you're going to miss it. As we're talking about being careful to those we listen to in times of disappointment, in Romans chapter 16, verse 17. Now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. Avoid them. Avoid them. Avoid those who cause division and offenses. For those who are such do not serve the Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly. It doesn't just mean they eat a lot. In other words, whatever they say, whatever they do, it's based on their natural appetite. It's based on what feels good to them at that time. In Titus chapter 1, verse 2, it says, "For there are many insubordinate, both idle talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, those whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole households, teaching things which they ought not for the sake of dishonest gain. One of them, a prophet of their own, said, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. This is the testimony. This testimony is true. Therefore, rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in faith. Common characteristics of Cretans include they are often offensive, lack wisdom and common sense, insensitive, selfish, and often self-serving. If it's not of any immediate benefit to them, they are not interested. They only show effort or consistency when money is involved or self-gratification. There are times in my life where, in order for me to go up higher and to dig deeper, there were certain friendships that I had to cut off because they were dysfunctional. My influence on them wasn't healthy, and their influence on me wasn't healthy. And I'll just leave that there. Remember, Jesus promised. He said, come to me, in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 to 29. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. When God gives you something, no man, no situation, no circumstance can take it from you. I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Now, this was in the context of John the Baptist, who had been prophesied by Isaiah hundreds of years earlier. He had just been beheaded by an ungodly king because of his ungodly wife. That's why he was beheaded. And within that context, because remember, they were following John the Baptist. And John the Baptist said, a disciple said, Lord, they're leaving us and following Jesus. And this great prophet who had been prophesied for years, a voice of one crying in the wilderness, Isaiah says, ended up in a prison cell being beheaded by an ungodly king because of his ungodly wife. We can enter Jesus' rest, but only if we're willing to take his burden and his yoke. In the midst of all that's going on, Jesus wants to give us rest. But we can't receive his yoke and his burden if we're busy fighting him, rejecting him, because we want a deliverer in our own image and likeness based on our limited understanding. The Bible is full of examples of men of faith who lost their lives. Micah was killed, the prophet Micah. Jeremiah was stoned to death. Isaiah was sawn in half. Ezekiel was killed, but before he was even killed, God told him his wife was going to die and said, but you're not allowed to mourn her. All but one of the 12 apostles were martyred. All of them, apart from the apostle John. And our ultimate example. Can you imagine? This Jesus ended up naked on a cross, beaten up. And those who passed by blasphemed him. This is in Matthew 27, verses 41 to 44. Wagging their heads and saying, you destroy the temple and build it in 3 days. Save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross. You, with all your preaching, with all your declarations, if you really are who you say you are, then surely you'll come down from the cross and save yourself. Likewise, the chief priests also, mocking with scribes and elders, said, he saved others. Himself he cannot save. If he is the king of Israel, let him come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now if he will have him, For he said, I'm the Son of God. Even the robbers who were crucified with him reviled him with the same thing. Jesus learned through the things he suffered. And that's a concept that's very foreign to us in the West. But there is a place for suffering. You look at the scriptures, it's full of it. Now, I'm not talking about where the devil's afflicting your life and God's giving you a word and you're standing in faith. I'm not talking about that. Remember, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying. So we need to find out what God's saying to us in our situation. And I know if we had been listening, we would have heard. And some did hear. I'll leave that there. It says in Hebrews, I haven't got the chapter. I don't know if I gave it to the AV team, but I can give it to you another time. It says this, talking about Jesus, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and was heard because of his godly fear, though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. In Lamentations verse 3, verse 26, it says, it is good that one should hope and wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. Psalm 27 verse 13 to 14 says, I would have lost heart unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. So as the AV team get that song ready for me, please. My question to us today, and myself included, what will we do when Jesus turns left? I pray that our response is, we will follow him regardless. Now, I know I've said many things this morning or this afternoon, so I want to give us time to just be still before God and reflect. And where we need to put some things aside, we will do that. And where we need to let go of other things, we say, God, I don't get it. But Pastor Joe said he'd be alive till he was 85. Well, obviously, he got it wrong. He's a man. He's not Jesus Christ. We thank God for his life. But everything we saw and desired in him was Jesus. So as the sound play it, just be still and just allow the Lord to minister healing into your heart, to minister grace.